So we just want to welcome you guys, and such a wonderful time. Today, I was just preparing and trying to think, because Freeman kept messaging me, so, you know, what's the sermon going to be on? And I was like, you know, I don't know yet. And this wasn't like last night. It was actually pretty early, a couple of weeks in advance. And so I felt like, because it's the summer, just to let you know, starting July, we're going to start a series on Hosea in the Old Testament. So that should be interesting. So I hope you guys get excited about that. But until then, we're sort of let the Spirit lead kind of thing. You know, I don't know if you guys are familiar with Pentecostal churches. Let the Spirit lead kind of thing. So I felt like the Lord is leading us to study Jude. We don't talk much about it. It's in your New Testament right before Revelation. Jude is an interesting letter because it is a very short letter. A lot of people say that it's probably the same as 2 Peter because a lot of the themes are repeated. There's a lot of debate about the authorship and the audience of Jude and so on and so on, but we won't get too into that. But if you want to talk about it, we can certainly talk. Come visit me anytime when I'm here, actually. So feel free to visit and we can talk. But Jude, so it's a very short letter. There's only one chapter. And there's like not too many verses, 25 verses. And I would say that the gist of the whole letter is warnings and encouragement. All it is warnings and encouragements. And so the addressees, though we may not know exactly who they are, because, you know, when the Apostle Paul writes letters, he's very specific, you know, to the Philippians, to the church in Philippi, you know, to the church in Galatia, to the church in Ephesus, and so on and so on. But in this case, the recipients are not very specific as to where in general. So a lot of people, they just say that, you know, maybe the letter is understood to be read in general for all Christians. Whether you're Jew or Gentile at the time, this letter pertains to you. And so in verse 1, the letter is written to those who are called beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. So those are likely referring to Christians, people who follow Christ. Whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, as long as you follow Christ, you will fall under this category. So this letter actually relates to you, has significance to you. So in this letter, essentially, there's warnings and encouragements. And just like a lot of letters in the New Testament, the one big warning that the Apostle Paul and others like that warn about is are false teachers. False teachers, likewise, in Jude, is the central focus here. Beware, beware, beware of false teachers. Why? Why should these Christians during this time be, you know, aware of false teachers? Because, as Jude points out, they have come into the church and they have come into the community of believers and they have corrupted the gospel, and not in such a way where they are convincing people to deny the Master and the Lord Jesus Christ. So they've come in, they've called themselves Christians, they've come into the community, they've become a part of the community, and as they start to live in this community, they're starting to spread false teachings to essentially question and lead people to not follow and obey their Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jude points this out. He just hammers it home, and he says, these are what the false teachers are doing. So then Jude also gives encouragements, and he says, because this is happening, because this is the reality of the situation, you need to see an urgency. It's almost a matter of life and death to deal with these issues that you're facing. Because if you don't deal with it, and you're like, you know what, I don't know how to deal with it. Oh, you know, it's too much work. Oh, how do we really know that they're false teachers? You know, let's not jump to conclusions. Let's not, you know, deal with this stuff. The danger with not dealing with it or seeing the urgency with this issue is, and Jude points out, is you will lose the meaning of salvation. You will lose the meaning of salvation. You will lose what it means to be saved through faith in Christ. Right? You'll lose what it means to be saved. And how they're accomplishing this, how the false teachers are accomplishing this, is, and this is so fundamental, and we see this today, is simply by challenging the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, last week I mentioned about the moral relativism, right? Moral relativism, where we live in a society where we love the moralities that exist in our society, but we never actually wonder where these moralities come from. And if we dig deep enough, you'll realize that these moralities about loving the poor, loving the widows, caring for the sick, teaching kids about teaching people through education, through medicine, and caring for them, orphanages and so on, and doing good, do not murder, do not steal, do not these kind of things, you know, honor your father and mother and so on and so on. We love these moralities, but when you dig deep and find out that, hey, these moralities come from somewhere. It's not just out of the sky that we just pull out of, but it comes from Christians, right? Through Christianity, the missionaries, right? The Puritans, the people that have come and established, their colonies and so on, and bringing these Christian values and teachings. All throughout history, we see that these moralities that we have now come from somewhere. But because we don't like where it comes from, it's easy enough to say, well, you know, let's take out the point of these morals is to worship God. Let's get rid of that, but let's just keep the morals. And simply by taking away the authority and the lordship of Jesus Christ and of God, you simply now have a set of rules that are good and we love it, but hey, let's get rid of God. Let's get rid of Jesus in this picture. We don't really need that. The false teachers at the time of Jude, likewise, think this way. The best way to disrupt, the best way to cause problems, to divide, is simply to challenge the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all you need to do. Just like when we think of the Garden of Eden, when the serpent said to Adam and Eve, did God really say that? Did he really say that you have to do this? Simply by putting doubt and the question of obedience and submission to the Lord Jesus Christ, it leads to disobedience. It leads to where you say, you know what, I don't really need to follow Christ in all things. I don't really need to do that. And so these false teachers, as they come into the community, they're, if you have your Bibles, in verse 4, it says, Jude says, for certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were destined for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our master, the Lord Jesus Christ. They've come in and they've caused people to deny the master, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you turn to verse 8, Jude says, yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. You know the word where it says reject authority? The word authority is not actually referring to, say, government officials or even church leaders, per se. But in the language, in the Greek, the authority is actually referring to, as one lexicon says, the majestic power of the Lord wielding. So when it says that these people come and have caused people to reject the authority, it's not saying, oh, we don't like the pastors, or we don't like the church leadership, we don't like the elders. It's even one step higher, where they're rejecting the majestic power of the Lord, his ruling power, his lordship, his dominion. At the very core of the problem in the church at this time is disobedience to the Lord's authority. And by simply corrupting that, all hell broke loose. You have people that is like, well, I'm a Christian, but I don't need to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm a Christian, but I don't really need to obey these certain things that the Lord calls me to. You know, do I really need to do that? Is that really that big of a deal? Is that really that important? Can I just be a Christian and live the way I want to live? See, that kind of thinking is not something that's just, oh, that's them back then, like in the first century, but it's very relevant today. Very relevant today. Where we want to be Christians, we want to go to heaven, but this idea of full obedience, submission to the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't like that. Especially when it comes to things that really challenge us to give up certain things. When we think of greed, when we think of pride, when we think of our the idea of idols like I deserve to be married, or I deserve to have children. I deserve to have this job. It is my right to have these things. It becomes an idol where we expect God to do these certain things. But when God challenges us on this, says, "Well, maybe it's not you, maybe it's not God's will that you do get married." What? I love the Lord Jesus, but I can't submit myself to that authority. That area where it really hurts to the core that I need to be married. I need to have someone in my life. You know what I mean? It's this idea that we love God until God challenges us in areas that we don't want to give up and we don't want to submit ourselves to. And if you have your Bibles, turn to Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. This is one of the more famous passages that speaks about the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5. I'm going to read verse 1 and then I'm going to jump to verse 13. And so here we see kind of a contrast between the fruits of the Spirit and the works of the flesh. There's a clear black and white contrast between what are the fruits of the Spirit, what comes out from the Spirit that lives in Christians versus what comes out of those who do not have the Spirit in them. Okay? Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery," which is speaking about the yoke of slavery that is of the flesh and of the world. Right? The audience here, the Christians, before the Christians knew Christ, they were a slave to sin. So the Apostle Paul is referring to that. Now jump to verse 13, and we'll read to verse 26. "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." And so now we see the Apostle Paul listing out the fruits of the Spirit and the works in the flesh, the two black and white contrasts. "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desire of the Spirit are against the flesh. For those who are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do," right? The Spirit is at work, so it keeps you from doing the things you want to do. "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident," right? It's the works of the flesh. People who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, people who do not have the Spirit of God, these things are very, very evident. "Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Right? Very black and white. List it all out. These are the works of the flesh. But in contrast, but the fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And if you turn to 1 Corinthians, which is to your left, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verses 9 to 11. And the word of the Lord says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, and you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God." You know, when we when we read Galatians 5, verses 13 to 26, and we look at these things, and I know for a fact that there are Christians that struggle with these things that are works of the flesh, right? The things that are listed down in Galatians chapter 5, when we read it, I know that we read it and we're like, man, that is me. I fit under the works of the flesh. And I find it very difficult that I fit in the fruits of the Spirit. Maybe I have one or two of the fruits of the Spirit. So am I really a Christian? If that is the case, if these attributes are black and white, right? Black and white. And I struggle with the things that are of the works of the flesh. Am I really a Christian? Will I inherit the kingdom of God? You know, I think it's important to remind ourselves that when sinners are saved by the grace of God through faith and repentance, right? When that happens, it's not this idea that, oh, you no longer sin and you no longer struggle and you no longer have these issues. But in fact, you will continue in these things because we live in this present evil age. That these things will continue to exist. Temptation will continue to exist. And when you're driving, somebody cuts you off and you just want to kill that person because of road rage, fits of anger, that these things do exist. But the difference between what Jude is saying, you have those that struggle with obeying and living their lives, submitting to the obedience of following Christ, versus those who say, you know what? It's okay. Premarital sex is all right. I'm a Christian and I can have premarital sex because you know what? It's okay. God will forgive me. God understands. You know, oh, I'm a Christian and it's okay to, you know, maybe we don't need to obey God in all things, but we just need to obey on the most important thing, and that is love. We just gotta love God. Why do we need to hate sin? Why do we need to wrestle with these issues? Can't we all just love God and get along and that be all good? The problem with that is you're saying that you love the gospel, but you don't love what Christ commands of us. To be pure in our thoughts and in our hearts, to struggle, to strive for faithfulness and monogamy and loving your spouse and being faithful in that area. I have heard I've been in churches where I've heard people say, you know, why can't I be happy? You know, Christians saying this, why can't I be happy? I am not happy with my spouse. Why can't I be, is it wrong for me to be happy? So they convince themselves that it's okay to commit adultery. It's okay to cheat on your spouse because I deserve to be happy, don't I? Right? God wants me to be happy. God doesn't want me to be sad and lonely and so. So I convince myself that obedience to the part of faithfulness is, we can kind of, you know, get rid of that and just love God, right? Just love God. But no, there's a big difference between Christians who know sin and see the seriousness of sin because sin led God to send his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. If you see the seriousness of sin, you see that you have to deal with it and you have to wrestle with it and you cannot condone it. Versus you have people that have given into this idea that I can disobey the rule and authority of Jesus Christ. You see the difference? Huge difference. And so when we look at Galatians 5, we look at 1 Corinthians, it's not a list of a to-do list of moralities. Well, I need to do this, I need to do that, I need to do this. Because the fruits of the Spirit sums up who God is. Love, peace, joy, mercy. That when we strive, if we say we follow God, we need to follow the things that are of God. But we cannot pervert who God is by saying, well, those things that are not approving of God, it's okay. God's okay with that. Then you're saying that God is okay with the things that he says is not okay. You know what I mean? You're twisting words around. And so when false teachers come in, they challenge what it means to be a Christian. And so I was reading this commentary, and the commentary lists down. So based on, you know, if we were to wrestle with this, the marks of a Christian are, and he summarizes into three things. Well, you can agree or disagree. You can add to it and whatnot. But it's summarized in these three things. One, the marks of a Christian is a renewed moral life. a renewed moral life. And the example we get is the Thessalonians. Do you guys remember the Thessalonians in the New Testament, where the Apostle Paul writes to them and says, you know, praise God. I'm paraphrasing, of course. You know, praise God for what the gospel has done in your life. It's changed your life. And how I know it's changed your life? You have gone from worshiping idols, pagan idols, to worshiping the one true God. That in your life, there is this change of moral life, where you look at your life not from that of worshiping idols where anything is possible, to worshiping the one true God and the morals that comes with worshiping that one true God. Right? Renewed moral life. And the second is the gift of the Spirit, as Galatians 5 speaks about. And lastly, the third one, participation in the communal worship, i.e. participating in the Christian, in the community of believers. How, I'm sure many of us have heard this, either within our own selves where we reason this out, or we've had family and friends that say this. I'm a Christian, but I don't believe in the church. I'm a Christian. I don't believe that I need to go to church. Why can't I worship God alone in my house? What's wrong with that? Because there is a problem with that. Because if you say that you believe in God and the Son and the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have to believe that that Christ died so that he can bring together the church, this community of believers. You cannot say that you believe in Jesus and what he represents and then not actually participate in it. You see the irony of it all, or if that's the right word, the hypocrisy of it, right? And so the commentary says, the marks of a Christian are these three things: renewed moral life, gift of the Spirit, participation in communal fellowship. And what false teachers do is they come in and they basically reverse those three. They said, you know, moral life can be whatever. It can be whatever makes you happy. If you want to live in a sexually immoral lifestyle, that's fine, right? It's okay. God is love. You know, gifts of the Spirit, we can't do it all. We can't strive for it. So why even try? It's not that important. What does it really mean to love and to forgive? And false teachers, another thing that come in is, instead of participating in the communal fellowship, let's just divide, let's just gossip, let's just slander, let's talk trash about someone. Oh, did you hear about so-and-so? False teachers come in with the goal of reversing these three things. Because by reversing these three things, you've essentially confused what it means to be a Christian. That all I need to do as a Christian is just love God, right? That's all it is, love God. But what's that mean, love God? And so Jude gives some encouragements. And the encouragements are this. The best way to deal with this issue is not to build a Christian bubble. As much as we love this idea, it is not to build a Christian bubble and just remain in there. You know, hey, let's build this Christian bubble. Let's not let any non-Christians in. Let's not let anybody who doesn't confess Christ. Let's just build this bubble and protect it, and let's not invite anybody. This, you know, because this is safe. God forbid we want sinners in this place, right? Sometimes this is true. People think this way. And the solution is not to do this, nor is the solution to just sit back and wait for God's judgment, right? There are sometimes the mindset is, you know what? God will deal with them. I don't want, you know, it's too difficult. It's too messy. I don't want to get involved. God will deal with them. Somebody offends me. Somebody does me wrong. You know, I don't want to reconcile. I don't really want to do it. God will judge. Vengeance is the Lord, right? Says the Bible. Vengeance is the Lord, right? It's sometimes the solution that we think is, well, let's just let God deal with it. But that's not what Jude alludes to. But instead, Jude encourages the church. And this is important to note. What's interesting about the letter of Jude is that Jude is not writing to the leadership of the church, like your apostles or your elders. But Jude is actually writing to the church. That means all of you, the lay people, the believers of Jesus Christ who come together and call yourself a church, a community. Jude is writing to you, a community, and says, this is how you deal with these issues. Number one, you build up, right? You build yourselves up in the most holy faith. And how you build that up is building on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And what's really beautiful of this picture of building, if you've ever done construction, I sort of did it with my dad. He kind of forced me when I was young. And I got a lot of like bruises and bloody fingers and stuff. Anyways, what's beautiful about building a house is that there are so many parts. The littlest things to the biggest things, to the 2x4s, to the big giant foundational beams, to the structural beams, to the little things like a platelet to your sockets, right? You can pick nice fixtures and stuff like that. But when you put it all together, it is a beautiful house made up of all different things that come together and play very crucial parts. Electrical wiring to the screws, to the paint, to the flooring, to whatever it is, right? And that's how we have to look at this community of building up. We have everybody that's so different and so special and so, not in a negative sense, you know what I mean? Like talented, come from different backgrounds. And what's beautiful is that we can come together and we can build on this foundation of Christ and be a community with different gifts, different parts, different talents, and come together and be strengthened by this. We need to embrace this idea that we can strengthen one another. That, well, I don't know what I can give. You know, I'm not that gifted. I don't play music. I mean, you heard me playing. I messed up a bunch of times on the, with chords and stuff like that. But you see what I mean? Like the idea is that we, no matter where we're at, we can come together and build on this community to strengthen ourselves up, to protect ourselves from false teachings. Right? So build the, so Jude says, build up. And the second thing is pray. Pray in the Spirit. I don't need to explain that. I think that's pretty self-explanatory. The third one, keep yourselves in the love of God. Right? The idea is that everything we do, it needs to be motivated by the grace and love of God at the center and forefront of our everyday life. That everything we do, from going to work to coming to church, to serving, to worshiping, to sitting here and even listening and trying to stay awake, is this idea that we come here motivated by the grace and love of God. That God motivates me to come here and try to stay awake and worship and to see one another and find joy in seeing each other. So when you look around, do we find joy in seeing one another? Are we motivated by the love and the grace of God? So when we come together, we see so-and-so and we get excited to see them. Jude says, keep yourselves in the love of God always as a community. And also, Jude says, wait for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? We're all waiting for the return of Christ, and that's something that we should do together. And he goes on, he says, have mercy on those who doubt. Have mercy on those who doubt. Because I don't want to do the raising your hand thing, but I'm pretty sure that in this community, there are a lot of us here who have doubts. Doubts about faith, doubts about Christianity, doubts about certain things about God or in the Bible. Jude acknowledges that these things do exist in the community, but he encourages the community, have mercy on those who doubt. A lot of times what we do is we write off those who have doubt. Like, oh, you don't really believe. You don't have enough faith. We write them off. But I'm sure all of us here have doubts at one point or the other. And this idea that as a community, we have mercy on those who doubt. We build each other up on that. And lastly, as I close, Jude says, save others by snatching them out of fire. And how you save others from this idea of fire and judgment, God's judgment, is to show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh, as the passage says. What does that mean? Stain, hating with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. In Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 to 5, there's a story of Joshua, the high priest, and where God takes his dirty garments, his sin, dirty garments, and God removes his garments, and because he's a high priest, and gives him this white robe, this white outfit, turban and everything, like pure white. It's this image that God saved Joshua and made him holy and pure. So this idea of saving others by snatching them out of fire, show mercy with fear, is this idea that when we engage with people who have turned away from the faith or people who don't believe, you save them by showing mercy, by not accepting the sinful things that that you know they're living in, but rather you show mercy with fear of the things that that taint and separate us from God, the sins that God hates. You see what I mean? That saying, God loves the sinner but hates the sin. It's this idea that when we show mercy and with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh, is that we can love those who do not believe in Christ, love those who reject Christ, and show mercy in such a way where you can love them, but you don't have to condone what they're doing. We have this crazy idea that because they're living in this lifestyle, I can't associate with them. I can't talk to them. I can't minister to them. No, you can. You show mercy, but by no means do you condone it. By no means do you say what you're doing, you know, or you accept what you're doing is okay. Well, you know, because the problem is you're misleading them, because Scripture never says it's okay. God never says, you know, hey, because because it feels right to have to cheat on, or feels right to be sexually immoral, it feels right, so it's okay. And if you condone that, you're misleading them, because Scripture never says it's okay. You see what I mean? So when we as a church, as a community, we're faced with these realities of whether it's teachings, whether it's our culture, whether it's whatever popular message, it's always this idea that they want to reverse or take away the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you take away the submission to the authority of Christ, that's when you run into problems. So it's not just about the issue of homosexuality, but it's the issue of a lot of things. Greed, sexual immorality, whether it's heterosexual couples, the issue of submitting yourself and challenging yourself to forgive and to love. This idea that, you know, adultery is also very, very relevant. Worshiping idols. You see what I mean? If we don't submit ourselves to the authority of Christ, we simply make a reason, an excuse to do those things. And that's when you get into very dangerous territories. And that's when the church starts to get divided. We see it today. Churches are splitting. Presbyterian churches, you know, Episcopalian churches, Anglican churches. Don't be surprised if it happens even in the Mennonite, right? It's possible. So I challenge you, I want to encourage you, church. These things, the warnings are real, but there is a very good set of encouragements that Jude gives. And we need to strive for these things. We need to work on these encouragements, okay? All right, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, because your word, it's relevant. It speaks to even our culture today, what we face in our lives today. Father, help us to love you with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. Help us, Lord, to see the seriousness of sin. And as we wrestle with this, help us to not secretly in the dark wrestle with it by ourselves. Encourage us, Lord, to have a community where we can build up, where we can pray, where we can keep ourselves in the love of God, where we can wait for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, where we can have mercy on those who doubt, where we can save others by snatching them out of fire. Help us, Lord, as a church, to do these things for your glory and for your name's sake. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.